Well, we continue in our study of the book of Mark. We are in chapter 15. This morning we will look at verses 6 through 15. And I'll remind you of the context. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, reached a verdict that Jesus had committed blasphemy, warranting the death penalty. However, the Roman government did not allow the Jews to exercise the death penalty, but reserved the right of the death penalty for itself, for Rome alone. And thus the Sanhedrin delivers up Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and accuses Jesus of a capital crime, of treason, claiming to be a king, hoping that Pilate will confirm the death penalty. And the trial before Pilate began in verses 1 through 5, which we studied a week ago today, and we pick up with verse 6. I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, please help us to understand what your word says and to love you and others more as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verses 6 through 8. Now at the feast, he, that is Pilate, used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. So this custom existed whereby, during the feast of Passover, a Roman governor would release one prisoner by popular request. That individual would be given acquittal or pardon and set free. And we're then introduced to a man named Barabbas. He had taken part in an uprising against Rome. He was likely a zealot. There had been fatalities in the uprising. And he, along with those who fought with them, were seized. We do not know more about this particular insurrection, but from Mark's words, it's clear that this insurrection was well known at this time. During the time of the Roman governors, revolts and bloodshed occurred again and again. The Jews were resentful of the Roman presence and rule. Barabbas likely lay in prison at this time, awaiting execution. And so this Jewish crowd gathers this morning before Pilate and his court, and they're asking Pilate for the usual favor of pardon for a Jewish prisoner. And probably many had gathered there with the precise intention of asking for Barabbas' release. Those who fought against Rome were often admired by fellow Jews. Now verses 9 through 10. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him over because of envy. Pilate proposed. Pilate lobbied, in a sense, for the crowd to choose Jesus as the one to be released. Now, why did Pilate do this? Mark tells us that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up because of envy. The Sanhedrin was asking Pilate to execute Jesus on the grounds of high treason, being opponent of Caesar by calling himself a king, a political opponent, a competitor, an agitator against Rome. But it was clear to Pilate that the Sanhedrin did not have loyalty or concern for Rome. It was clear to Pilate that Jesus was not a political agitator. And it was clear to Pilate that the Sanhedrin wanted to use Rome and to use him, Pilate specifically, to off a man, to get rid of a man, to execute a man out of their own envy. And Pilate does not want to be used by the Jewish leadership to accomplish their schemes. And interestingly, Matthew also tells us that while Pilate was on the judgment seat, His wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Now, verses 11 through 13. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted again, "Crucify him!" What is a Jewish crowd going to do when their Jewish leaders are telling them to do one thing, and the governor of a rule that they resent is petitioning them to do another? They are not naturally going to align themselves with the ruler of their oppressors against their own Jewish rulers. And the chief priests stirred up, they excited the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release. Attention is sometimes drawn to the fickleness of this crowd in Jerusalem. The previous Sunday, the triumphal entry, we read that the crowd was shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna and in the highest." And this following Friday, the crowd is shouting, "Crucify him." We do know that crowds and populations can be fickle. In Acts chapter 14, the crowd in Lystra, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, raised their voices, saying, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And only a short while later, they stone Paul, dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And perhaps this same phenomenon, this great swing, happens in our text today. However, I'm not sure there is a huge overlap between the crowd on Sunday and the crowd on Friday. John, in chapter 10 of the book of John, wrote that a division occurred among the Jews. There were those who were saying, "He has a demon and is insane." Others were saying, "These are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So it may have been that there were largely two different crowds, one being the pious, including the pious pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem, and the other being those inflamed by the chief priests. But Pilate says to them, "Then what do you desire that I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Clearly, he wishes to escape this situation. But here's where I lose patience with Pilate or anyone who is called to judge. He has the authority to make a decision. And one who judges is supposed to judge correctly, show no favoritism, not bow to the wishes of any party. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, we read this: "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness." Pilate has no need to be saying to the crowd, "What then do you desire that I do with him?" I want to say, "Man, do the right thing." But he does say that to them. And the crowd absolutely rejects Pilate's offer to release Jesus. And it's arresting. They cry out, "Crucify him." They don't even just simply clamor for execution. They shout for Jesus to be crucified. This crowd is inflamed. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of punishment practiced by the Romans. Roman citizens could not normally undergo it. The Roman historian Cicero called it a cruel and disgusting penalty. The Jewish historian Josephus called it the worst of deaths. High treason was classified as a capital offense and was punishable by crucifixion or consignment to the wild beasts in the arena or by banishment to an island. In the provinces of the empire, the crime was normally punished with crucifixion. Verse 14, but Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil did he do?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate protests, "What evil has he done?" But the people much more cry out, "Crucify him." They don't answer Pilate's question, "What evil has he done?" They don't stop to reason with the facts. And Pilate will not be the leader and decision maker he should be. And he likely is concerned too about his own political standing. In John's account of this scene, we read that Pilate kept seeking to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." And so if there's unrest among the Jews, and if Pilate is reported to be lenient toward one accused of high treason, he could be in big trouble. We read in verse 15 now, and wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him over to be crucified. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. What a dark path. And Pilate released Barabbas, who clearly opposed Rome. He released Barabbas, who clearly fought against Rome. He released Barabbas, who was part of a group of men who killed. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, Peter calls Barabbas a murderer. And Pilate had Jesus scourged. Those sentenced to death customarily received a scourging before their execution. The scourging was an horrific punishment. The person was stripped, tied to a post or to a pillar, sometimes thrown on the ground. A number of guards carried out the cruel task. The instrument used was the flagellum. It was a scourge or whip with leather thongs to which pieces of bone or lead were fastened. In Roman law, there was no maximum number of strokes. And people punished by this flagellation often collapsed and died from the flogging. And Pilate had Jesus scourged. And Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. From what I read, the mode of death had to be specified under Roman law. One commentator said that it may be assumed that Pilate used the conventional form, saying in Latin, "Ibis in crucem, you shall mount the cross," or "Abi in crucem, I consign you to the cross." Now let's look at a number of applications from what we have just studied. The first one is something we've seen before, but we see again. Leadership, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, matters. The Jewish crowd followed the will and instruction of their wicked leaders. While we know that God's sovereign plan is being carried out and there is no plan B, nevertheless, humanly speaking, this crowd is shouting, "Crucify him," because the chief priests stirred up the crowd to do so. The chief priests created and managed the mob. And again, while God is carrying out his plan and there is no plan B, nevertheless, the right thing for Pilate to do would be to make the right judgment and to not give into crowd pressure or concern for his own status. Leadership, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, matters. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people are glad, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. There's a reason why Paul said an overseer must be above reproach and must manage his own household well. There's a reason why Paul warned the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Leadership matters. Secondly, righteous judges are critical for a land. Solomon writes in Psalm 72, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. But what did Pilate do? Pilate attempts first to avoid the issue. Then he tries to escape responsibility for the decision. He allows himself to be pushed to an unrighteous verdict. Pilate disregards the truth. He knew Jesus was innocent and yet had him flogged and crucified. He was convinced of Jesus' innocence. He was convinced that the prosecution was malicious. Yet Pilate did not have the courage nor moral scruples to acquit Jesus as he ought to have done. It was absurd that Pilate should allow the crowd to prescribe an unjust penalty. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 and following, we read this. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your gates of the towns which Yahweh your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Righteousness, righteousness you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. And when Moses appointed leaders, he instructed them with these words in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the sojourner who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The scripture tells us that those who know what is right yet refuse to do it increase their guilt and will be held accountable for it by God. Righteous judges are critical for a land. Third, envy is a path to death. It was out of envy that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It was out of envy that Joseph's brothers talked of killing him and then sold him into slavery. It was out of envy that Saul hurled the spear, thinking, I will pin David to the wall. And it was out of envy that the chief priest delivered up Jesus to Pilate for execution. Envy is a path to death. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not envy. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Friends, if you have a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by, enjoyed by another, coupled with a strong desire to possess the same advantage, you need to repent. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if there is something that you desire that you do not have, Scripture instructs us how to ask God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But dear friends, envy is a path to death. And if you have a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, coupled with the strong desire to possess that same advantage, you need to repent. Fourth application. Wishing to satisfy the crowd is a path to death. It was out of fear of the crowd and wishing to satisfy them that Aaron gave into the demands to build an idol, the golden calf. It was out of fear of the crowd and wishing to satisfy them that King Saul let the soldiers take the spoils of war that were to be devoted to destruction. And it was out of wishing to satisfy the crowd that Pilate released for them Barabbas and ordered Jesus scourged and crucified. Pilate did something he really did not want to do. And his unrighteous verdict is repeated around the world thousands of times every week when Christians recite the Apostles' Creed saying he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, or when they recite the Nicene Creed, he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Yes, Paul writes in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But that is not the same thing as fearing the crowd and being a crowd pleaser. We must not be crowd pleasers. We must seek to be a God pleaser. Are you in a situation where you are torn between what you know is right and something you are being asked to do? Oh, dear friend, you must do what is right. You must resist the temptation to do what is evil. Ask God for strength and wisdom as you respond. And it might be best if you share the situation with a godly person and ask for his or her prayers and counsel and follow-up. Wishing to satisfy the crowd is a path of death. The fifth application is this. We see ourselves in the crowd. I take umbrage at people calling other people monsters or animals. On the one hand, it leads others to think of these individuals as less than human, which can justify discrimination or violence. But on the other hand, it puts a false wall of separation between them and us, between him and me. For they, with the idea that they are made of something different than we are or I am. I remember when I was new at seminary, and one of the professors recounted in class the experience of a Holocaust victim when a Nazi officer was put on trial. The Holocaust victim was in the courtroom and the Nazi officer came in, not dressed in a Nazi uniform, but in plain clothes. And what the victim shared afterwards that was so terrifying was that he realized that he and the Nazi officer were made of the same thing. We were walking to chapel after that class, and there was a wonderful man by the name of Scott Baldwin who was in the Navigators. He was about 10 years older. He spent a lot of time discipling me. I was in my early 20s. And I told Scott that I had a hard time believing that I'd be willing to do the things that the Nazi officers did. And he said, as we were walking into chapel, "Bill, you were blessed to grow up in a Christian family. But from that, it may be that you don't realize how wicked you naturally are. You and I are made of the same thing as that Nazi officer. You and I are made of the same thing as the members of that crowd that shouted, 'Crucify him.' But God, through Jesus, saved us." Paul did not write, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am not the foremost." Paul wrote, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see ourselves in the crowd. And dear friends, the final application is this. We see ourselves in Barabbas. Jesus was innocent, yet he was condemned. Barabbas was guilty, and yet he was pardoned and set free. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We see ourselves in Barabbas. If there be anyone here today who has had too high an opinion of himself or herself, that you look at others who've committed wicked deeds and think, "I could never do that." If you think you only needed a little bit of saving because you were only a little bit sinful, be informed by the scriptures that there's no one righteous, not even one. That apart from God's cleansing, we are as filthy rags. But God, out of his love, sent his Son to save us and to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Believe on Jesus and be saved and follow him. Receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that you will be raised just as Christ was. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in this passage we've looked at today, the crowd is shouting, Pilate's talking, the chief priests are stirring up the crowd, and yet there's not mention of a single word spoken by our Savior Jesus. Dear Father, he was resigned to do your will because he wanted to please you. We thank you. What a faithful, natural son you have in the Lord Jesus. And that he is making out of us faithful, adopted children. We thank you that we shall follow him into glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.